Happy Sabbath, everyone. Good to see everyone here. I always enjoy coming here to visit. I have so many things I want to say. I don't want to mess these guys up here. First of all, thank you, Katie, for that special music. I feel like this is Javier Day, so Gabe, you want to give the sermon? No? Okay, well, Karen, you're out right now, so sorry. I guess I'll do it then. Is that all right? One of the other things is, oddly enough, when I played football at Ohio State, one of the things that Woody Hayes would teach us is there were three principles that he pounded in our heads. And one is when you get knocked down, you get back up. And second one is when you go as a team. And then the last one is, I may not be the smartest, but I'll always work harder than you. That could be applied to the sermon that we heard today, because all of those is true. We are one as a body, and when the brethren hurt, we get back up, and we work harder than anybody else. It's interesting how principles of God can be applied in different ways, but the most important part is that you apply them. You can memorize them, you can teach them, you can write them. But can you live them? So today, let me begin with recounting a personal story. My father was born in Budapest, so I am the son of a Hungarian immigrant. And one of the things that I wanted to do for many years was to go back to where he was born and see the village. I thought this would be really cool. So my wife and I went back a few years ago. And we had to hire a taxi driver because where he was born, a town called Vilmeny, is about 150 miles east and a little bit north of Budapest, and it's country roads, and it would be hard to do it without someone who actually was familiar with the terrain. So we hired this taxi driver who came with a limousine, and he was multilingual, English and Hungarian, spoke a couple of languages too. Well, on our way there to Vilmeny, he was telling us a story that one of the clients he had recently was someone who you'd probably recognize, a guy by the name of Anthony Hopkins. And he was sitting in the back, right where we were and stuff, and he was telling us that he would, when he picked him up from the airport, would put on a persona, like, who's this? You know, like Hannibal Lecter. And then he would do another one. He'd break into a British accent, and who's this? And it would be Hamlet. And then he would do another one, Thor's dad, or Don Diego de la Vega. You know who that is, Zorro? All right, he'd do all of these, and he would be asking him, who am I now? So the point is, in reality, who is Anthony Hopkins? Which one is he? You know, he's got all these faces. Which one is he? Come with me, please, to Matthew 6 as we begin here. Matthew 6. We find here in Matthew 6, just skipping through this chapter a little bit here, and verse 2, it says, Christ speaking, says, therefore, when you do your alms, when you're giving your offerings, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites. So don't be like a hypocrite when you do that. Verse 5. So when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrite, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, etc., and show people that they're praying. Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. In the sermonette, we heard that you shouldn't love as a hypocrite. Well, in terms of Jesus's day, a hypocrite came from the Greek theater, came from drama. And they, as you probably recall, they had two masks that you often see, one with a smiling face, the other with a sad face. And that was representative of this period of time when the Greeks would use those masks to represent someone from the theater. So one person would put on a mask, hello, put on another mask,
who are you?
You know, and he would do that back and forth, maybe six masks. The hippo in hypocrite means mask. And crite or crit means actor. So this hypocrite was the actor putting on these masks, much like Anthony Hopkins was in the taxi cab. Hypocrites conform, but they don't transform. They are not actually becoming what they're representing. They're just conforming to a role at the time. And compromise comes with that, because you compromise who you are to become this other thing. And it's an interesting action, you know. Sometimes compromise is good. It can bring peace, you know. But we're not talking about compromising in that way. We're going to talk a little bit about compromising in Christianity. Do you compromise in that? It's a slippery slope with little to support you on your trip once you start to compromise, because now you have to start making reasons why you do what you do when you do it. It's when we accommodate changes and accept ungodly alternative views. At this time of the year, that happens quite a bit, because there's a whole series of seasonal kind of things that happen that people have to make conscious choices not to do. But the key to all of this is we have to be honest with ourselves. You have to be honest with yourself. Once you do that, you can truly begin a journey with God. Turn with me, or come with me, please, to John 17. John 17, verses 14 through 16. John 17, verses 14 through 16. We'll begin in verse 14. Christ, once again speaking, go through this series of scripture during Passover. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. See, one series of behavior in the word, there's an opposing force, the world is not liking it. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, that just like us, but that you should be that they should be kept from the evil in the world, you know. And he's asking his Father, please do this for these people. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So sanctify them, set them apart through your truth, because your word, what we have in our lap here, is this truth. So we today, SPS, I know you're looking for it, I'm going to flip the coin now, because we are all part of the coin. There's a head and there's a tail. My question is, are you building integrity into your life? Are you building integrity into your life? Because one side of that coin is not filled with integrity. It's hypocritical. And the other side is that is filled with integrity. Let's take a moment to define integrity. Integrity comes from the word integer. Integer, an integer for you math nerds, means that it is a whole number. It's not 1.1, not 1 1/4, not 1 1/2. If you look at your tape measure, that integer 1 is 1. It's not 3/4, it's 1. It means when you say what you say, how you say it, it is exactly what you say. That is the basis of the word integrity. Defined, it is a steadfast adherence to a strict moral or ethical code, the state of being whole or undivided in your completeness. Anything but hypocritical. Understanding integrity leaves little room for compromising Christian values. If you truly understand what it means, then you don't have a lot of room to compromise your Christian value. For years, I would still do to sometimes. I'd walk around and I sing one of these songs in my head. We'll go there. Psalm 15. And I would answer this in my head, besides singing, because it is one of our songs that we sing here at church. Excuse me, 15 verse 1. Psalm 15, verse 1. David asks the question here, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? Then he answers it. He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears not to his own hurt and changes not. He that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent. And he that does these things shall never be moved. That person will be a person of integrity. So we're going to ask three questions today, and then we'll answer them. The first one, do we understand God has equipped us to resist compromise? Do we understand that God has equipped us to resist compromise? Second, do we understand how to acquire godly virtues in addition to godly values? Virtues in addition to godly values. And lastly, do we understand the deep difference between conforming and transforming? So let's get started. The first one, do we understand God has equipped us to resist compromise? Compromise will be addressed only from the moral, virtuous perspective, not from the view of getting a peaceful resolution, because there is a place for compromise in our life. You know, for instance, what time shall the group meet? Or what kind of uniform should we have? Well, I want, you know, blue, I want green. Okay, we'll go with aquamarine, you know, that kind of compromise. That's not what we're talking about here. As opposed to, shall we teach our children it's okay to tell a white lie? Or that they have two mommies, or they have two daddies? You know, there you get into a deeper session of what is compromise and what is not. We really need to understand what God has and is doing for us in this regard. In 2 Peter, let's go there, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter tells us here that according to his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. I continue to say that it is important we teach our young people virtue because it is a disappearing segment of character in young people today. As disrespect grows, as discipline wanes, as loyalty is barely seen, the qualities of virtue in a young person needs to be educated. And it needs to come from a godly perspective. If you teach a young person virtue and they learn it, they will always do well. They may wane a little bit. They may leave the church. They may go somewhere else. But you know, virtue is what's going to help them settle in a relationship with God, one way or another. When they stop having discipline, when they stop having a work ethic, when they stop being loyal, when they stop telling the truth, you're in trouble. Because they will find it other ways to occupy their time. In Philippians 2, please come there with me. Verses 12 and 13. Paul says this to the Philippians, verse 12 and 13, Philippians 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in much my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So there's a sense of consistency, not hypocrisy. I'm going to do this because Mr. Wen is here. I'll tell him he's my pastor. But then when we go over here, we do something else. But who is Doug Wen? What about God? I'm going to pray over here, but I'm not going to do it over here. You know, so what Paul is saying here in Philippians is be filled with integrity and work out your salvation with fear and trembling in wholeness and integrity like an integer in one place, being what you say you are. Don't pretend. For it is God, verse 13, for it is God which works to do in you to both do his will and to do his good pleasure. If we would just move ourselves, be honest with ourselves, move ourselves out of the way, he could do that, and we would blossom as an individual. David has a number of things to say in this. Let's go back there to Psalm 1. You know, at this time of the year, people recite and they talk about, you know, the promise to Mary that, you know, unto you will be a child born, he will be a man, and you will name him Jesus. And they stop there. It's the latter part of Luke 1. But they stop just short of him saying that he will rule on the throne of David forever. And his kingdom shall not end. You know, if there's something to celebrate, that's it. It's not just the fact that he was born. But in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, this is what David tells us. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. It isn't because he can recite the law of the Lord, and in his law, this God's law, does he meditate day and night. That is not the fact that he knows the law that gives him the integrity. It's the fact that he lives it, that he is known by it, that people can believe that what they see is true. And when that kind of individual is planted, verse 3, when he's planted and fed by the Spirit of God, as in the rivers of water, it's going to bring forth fruit in its season. It will bring forth apples on an apple tree because it is consistent. It is integrity filled. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever it does shall prosper, he or she. Chapter 34 of Psalm, chapter 34, verses 8 and 9. David admonishes here, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, the woman, the person that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For there is no want to them that fear him, whatever your problem might be." This is the way out. This is the way where your soul is peaceful. It's not in this season what they're doing. Psalm 119. Come there with me, please. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. He asks the question here, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How will he do it? By taking heed, therefore, according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. It isn't just the knowledge of the commandments. Let me not wander from doing your commandments. For your word have I hidden in my heart, and that I might not sin against you. Another way of saying that is if I sin against you, I haven't hidden your word in my heart. It's one or the other. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. You know, he's appealing to God for help. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of your mouth. Obviously, he had to learn those ordinances. He had to be aware of them before he can declare them. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all your riches. I have looked at the good things in my life that you have given me and not the bad. I have shared them. I have meditated in the principles of your laws and I have lived them. And I will meditate in your precepts and have respect to your words, to your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes and I will not forget your word. There's an attitude of heart that he conveys here that has to do with being singular, that has to be integrity filled. You know that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we won't turn there, but it tells us that all scripture is given by God for instruction, reproof, correction. We know that he says in John 17:17, his word is truth, sanctify, set us apart by his word. How familiar are we with the word? Do we hear it and then all of a sudden we don't really recognize it? We don't memorize it? We don't spend the time to digest it, to make it part of our heart? Well, how could you live it if you can't recite it inside of you? Who will dwell on your holy hill? He who walks in righteousness, all his actions just and clear. He whose word the truth express, spoken from a heart sincere. Galatians 6. Let's go there, Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. A lot of audience is being addressed here. Philippians, Timothy, Peter, Galatians, all saying the same thing. Because God's word's full of integrity, it's the same. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, verse 1, Galatians 6, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, not in superiority, but in meekness, because you're after that person's security spiritually to try to help them. So you approach him and say, hey, can I talk to you? You don't do it in public. You don't do it with other people around. You do it in a way where you can actually have a conversation where you say, can I talk to you about something? Because we can improve each other that way. It says, do it in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Because if you don't, you'll be brought into temptation, it says. One thing I know about Satan is this, for sure. Whenever you move God out of the picture, he moves in. As fast as you move him out, Satan moves in. Take a glass of water and empty the water from the glass. The more air, the more Satan's going to be in. The more you fill up, the less Satan you're going to be there. Because it's either one or the other. So it tells you in verse 2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes you say, oh, that person is driving me nuts. They're calling me 5 and 6 times a day. Okay? There might be reasons for that, and they might drive you nuts, but it tells you to bear their burdens. It's a simple principle, you know? But the virtue there is going to be that of patience. If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Everything is in a window. Everything is in a window of time. To everything, there is a season. You may work your job now, but you know what? In 25 years, you won't. You may be sitting here now in 25 years, probably most won't be sitting here. That's all. 25 years, that's all. Most probably will not be sitting here. Pretty fast. It's a window. Okay? And I'm not talking to the young people that, you know, I might be sitting in another place than the church of God. You know, everything is in a window. Everything is a season. And you do well to realize that. You sit next to your husband or your wife and you think, oh, we're going to be married for how many years? Well, maybe. Maybe not. You sit next to someone else and you say, hey, we've been friends for so long. Well, maybe. But I can go right through the people that aren't here. Everything is in a season. Everything. So it tells us, verse 4, let every man prove his own work, because you're in a season. You can only do it for a little while. Don't be self-denying yourself in denial, saying that, oh, this is going to last forever. Whether you're rich or poor or sick or healthy, wherever you are on the scale, you know one thing, and that is you're playing against an opponent that you can't win, and that is time. And the more we realize time is precious, the more we realize to apply the principles of God, the better off we'll be. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, because you will realize that you're allowing Jesus Christ to live in you, and therefore out of you. For every man shall bear his own burden, his own load. In other words, that person's load's different than that person, and that person's load's different than that person. That doesn't mean one's better. It means work it out. It means use these principles and do what is correct in the eyes of the Lord. In Romans 14, Paul addresses it here to another crowd. We'll go there. Romans 14, verses 7 and 8, he says this. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live to the Lord, and whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. When we committed, we were baptized, we became his. That old person in the body you're in is dead. So God has equipped us through his word and his teachings, through Jesus Christ, that we are able to discern situations where we don't have to compromise. He's equipped us with that. Question number two. Do you understand how to acquire godly virtues versus values? Virtues are the ethical basis of our character. They're the ethical basis of our character. So if you have that in there, you're doing well. Defined, it's a habitual and firm disposition to do good. You know, everyone should think to themselves when they have a child or a grandchild that if I can get them to grab a hold of the virtues that are of the Bible, I've put them on a good course. It allows a person not only to give or perform good acts, but also gives them the best of themselves so they can perform with what's inside of them. I picked this off a website, but I can't quote it because once I typed it and I lost the website, I couldn't find the website again, so I'll quote it anyway because I thought it was really well written. It says, human virtues form the soul with habits of mind and will support moral behavior, control passions, and avoid wrongdoing. Virtues, therefore, guide our conduct according to our values. Our values, our faith, and our reason. So these virtues that we're talking about, items like compassion, responsibility, a sense of duty, self-discipline, restraint, honesty, loyalty, friendship, courage, persistence, they're all based on a sense of values. And the only values that you can have are godly values in order for these to be incorporated in your heart, because God does a miracle by moving into your heart. Value number one. Do you count all things lost for Christ? Value number one. Do you count all things lost for Christ? Or is there something else more important than that? When you're quiet and you're at home and you're sleeping in bed or you're doing something, you're driving or whatever you might be doing, but you're by yourself and you think about all the things you're doing, do you count everything lost for Christ? Is Jesus Christ number one in your life? In Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9. Paul addresses that question, and he says it this way, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. There's a lot of things that are gained to us in this life, the physical things. But Paul knew that he needed to count them as loss for Christ. They didn't have any hierarchy over Christ. They were below. Yes, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, which you only get through studying. For the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them as dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. See, he makes the stipulation there and showing you can know the law. Paul knew the law. It isn't until that he started to live it inside out, which was caused through faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ and him living in him is the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what we're after. That kind of righteousness, that kind of virtue. And we base it on values like this one. It sets us up to have a core belief system that God could work with. It's where we begin. Value number two, an unbridled effort toward the kingdom. An unbridled effort toward the kingdom. Like a horse racing full speed uphill no matter what, can't stop it. It's unbridled. Matthew 13, verses 44. We'll go there through 46. Matthew 13 is that series of scripture that Jesus Christ is talking about, a number of parables, how we pursue the kingdom of God and the attitudes that we should have. If you want to read those, you can read those on your own time. I'll only start with just a few verses here, starting in verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like to treasure hidden in a field. He which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He had unbridled passion for the kingdom of God. He counted all things loss for the king of the kingdom of God. He had values that were not compromised and then added virtue to those to become what he needed or she needed to become. Value number three, keep yourself clean. Keep yourself clean. In Acts 2, Luke, who wrote Acts, tells us this. Acts 2, verse 40. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward, this perverse generation. That could be said right now. And probably be more true now than it was back then in so many ways. We live in a perverse generation, calls white black and black white, that lies and smiles at the same time, that says a boy is a girl and a girl is a boy, and the role of a woman is the role of a man, tells children things that they shouldn't, takes advantage of children. It's perverse. And he tells us here to save ourselves from this kind of generation. Verse 41. And those that gladly received his word were baptized. They became committed. And they were baptized. And the same day there were added how many there at that time? 3,000 people. What a miracle indeed that was. But we need to count all things lost for Christ, and we need to have unbridled effort towards the kingdom. In doing this, you have to keep yourself clean. Because the more clean you are, the more God moves in your life. And we already said that if it's not God moving in your life, it's the other power. Ephesians 4. Let's go there for a minute. Ephesians 4. Had a conversation with somebody this week explaining to them that Satan rules this world, and they're not a churchgoer or anything, but they were like, really? And then his wife said, well, when I think about it, that's probably true. You know, non-churchgoers. If they can think about it and then they'll go to church, what do we think about it? Do we think it's beyond us? It influences us, all of us. Not just you, not just me, we. Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24. And the same kind of environment was Ephesus with Diana and other idolatrous gods that people were putting their energies into and believing in. But Paul says here, verse 22, put off your conduct, that former conduct, you know, put it off. That old man, you know, once you're baptized, that was gone. That was drowned in the water, and out comes the new. That old conduct, it's corrupt. It's according to deceitful lusts. Don't forget to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I mean, it's something we have to work on, work out our own fear and salvation and trembling. It tells you not to abandon it, to push forward. Put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. And it gives us some ideas about putting away lying and all of that kind of thing. Because that's hypocritical to do that and be a Christian. It's hypocritical to give homage to false gods and try to say you're a Christian. God tells you not to pray that way. He tells you not to fast that way. He tells you not to give your offerings that way. He tells you not to love that way. You have to be complete. He tells you if you're a hypocrite, lay it down and become complete. Then come back. He wants you to have integrity. John chapter 15, let's go over there. Once again, Passover chapter. John chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. There's a lot to be said. And funny enough, it's the springboard of everything, Passover with Jesus Christ. These words are coming from him. John 15, verse 3 through 5. And now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. See, the word has a cleansing effect when we take it in properly. And then he tells us, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. This is the pecking order. It doesn't change. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. So when we're not abiding in him, we're not bringing forth fruit. For without me, he says in verse 5 at the end, you can do nothing. Pretty stern, strict. Without him, you can do nothing. Now you might think you're doing something, but you're really doing nothing. Nothing. In Hebrews, come there with me, please. Hebrews 9, verse 14. Enough cannot be said about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled for us. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's an ongoing cleansing that takes our conscience and continues to set us free from dead works to serve God. It's a blessing, and it is a miracle. The last value that we'll address, there's many, but the last one we'll address, these are key, quite simply is resist the devil. Resist him. It tells you in James, we'll go there, James 4, verse 7. You know, it's really funny because if you really look at it, it's like, you know, yin and yang. You know, you've got one side and the other side. You got this side of the coin, you got the other side. You got black, you have white. You have dark, you have light. You know, submit yourself, verse 7, therefore to God, light. Resist the devil, dark, and he will flee from you. Live in the light, you won't live in the dark. These are choices. It's just crafted out in a way where he's telling you, you know, pay attention. Verse 8, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, get rid of the dark. You sinners, don't do that. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You hypocrites, do that and come over here. But you have to be honest with yourself. Nobody could do that for you. You can help your children understand this. But as an adult, you have to be honest with yourself. In 1 John, you know, the last living disciple there, 1 John 3, John says this. 1 John 3, verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil, on the one side. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. All you have to do is be honest with yourself, and God will start doing the rest. Just be honest with yourself. Be full of integrity. So you see, with these values in place, virtues are ripe for development. That's the point. With these values in place, virtues are ripe for development. Last question. Do we understand the deep differences between conforming and transforming? Defined, conform means to comply, to act in accord or harmony with a standard acquiescence, to correspond and form a character. This could be a disciplined person who is not fully hearted. It could be a person sitting here who's never really truly been converted. They're conforming to the Sabbath. They're conforming to these things. But they're not transforming, which is what God wants. That's why you have to get baptized. That's why you have to kill the old man, drown him under the water, and become a new creation. Because transform means to change in form, to change in appearance and structure, to actually metamorphosize in condition, in your nature, in your character, to become like something else, to convert to something else. These are miracle movements. The deep difference is that the substrate in question becomes something else. You may see the same face. I wake up in the morning, I look in the mirror, I'm the same guy. Well, a little older every day. You know, you look at it and you go, oh, I'm getting older, whatever. But what you want to see is you want to see a conforming, not a conforming person, but a person who's transforming, who looks at things differently now, who feels things differently, who has passion. This is from an article entitled Seven Examples of Conformity. It's like waiting in line to be served, wearing the same uniform as others, voting for the same candidate, disposing of the trash properly, keeping silent in the library, standing for the national anthem. Harmless, but worldly conformity is a different story. They're not as harmless, but they're conforming. But you find warnings in God's scriptures against just conforming. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, he says this. 1 Peter chapter 1. If I can get there. He tells us a couple things that pretty much mimics what we've been talking about all this time here. 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he has called you and is holy, God's holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct. Now, if I had to paraphrase that, I would say, God wants you to be like him. So, are we? We can't answer for someone else. I mean, we could, but that would be judgmental. You know, when I was a young boy, I had, it was about this time of year, funny enough, but I had a couple different, I had a race set and a train set. And they come in sizes. Mine was the HO size, okay, which if you've never had one of those, you wouldn't know what to, what basically means is the cars are this big, all right. And I had a train set that I would set up. It was also HO, so I would set it all up, get it to go around my board. And then I was wondering, I said, well, you know, if I touch this plug where I plug in the transformer, if I touch that, I get shocked, you know. So my parents said, don't touch that. You can just plug that in, leave that alone. So I leave that alone. Then there's this little box that's plugged into that cord. Then off of that little box is two little wires. And those two little wires then hook up to my train to make my train run. I turn on the thing, faster, 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 and my train goes around the track. Same thing with my race set, the little cars, which I wove in between the train. I didn't get shocked when I played with my cars, even when I saw the little sparks and stuff, and I was like, well, I don't get shocked by this, okay? Because it was transformed. The electricity was transformed. It was transformed from a harmful item to a harmless item. It's different. That's the example you find in the scriptures, is we want to be harmless. We want to be transformed into what God wants us to be. And in Romans 12, let's go there. It's Romans 12, verse 1, the chapter that is you can live a life trying to fill. Just chapter 12 has got so much information in there. It's succinct and it's good. Chapter 12, verse 1. Is one of those times where Paul uses this word beseech, which we never say beseech. I mean, if I went up to you and said I beseech you, I'd say, what do you, you know, what's with the word? If I said I beg you now, you might pay attention. If I said I beg you, you know, I beg you, really, I'm begging you. That's what he says here. I'm begging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To not harm anyone, to become a product that is worthwhile, that impacts people around. Some of the telltale results of a transformed person is you see surrender in their life. You see service. They're diligent, not because of you, but because of them and the relationship that they have. Can you imagine not having these qualities and Jesus Christ living his passionate life so that he goes through all that he went through? If he didn't have this, he couldn't have done that. He was a transformed individual who was passionate. He had a sense of community and righteousness, and can't forget his deep, passionate love that he did all of this in. So in Psalm 15, let's go back there one more time. Psalm 15. This wonderful question that David asks about, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness. He that speaks truth in his heart. He doesn't backbite nor does evil to his neighbor. He's consistent. He that does not support a vile person but honors godly people, godly behavior. And he that swears to his own hurt because it impacts him so much. I would rather it happen to me than to you. That kind of person. He's a person that doesn't change. He's a person that has integrity. It is this person that will dwell with God in the coming kingdom. That's what we want to shoot for. Have a good weekend, everyone. It's good seeing you. Happy Sabbath.